Ephesians chapter 1. We've been speaking on do not quench the Holy Spirit. I will continue on that today and over the next couple of weeks, a little more in the book of Ephesians. We started out in 1 Thessalonians. But let's just start in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to do a little reading today. And before I get into any practical considerations, I will do that next week. I will deal more with a view of redemption. Today we're going to take a step back and put our thinking caps on and think that, and to realize that we're part of something much bigger than our own little lives, and that God has brought us into not just a great family, but a great plan and purpose for the whole universe. And that each of us has a significant role in this, and that none of us are insignificant, that God cares for each and every person individually, perfectly, like a father, but yet he has something great and grand for us. We are part of the plan of redemption, that is, putting back into order the chaos of the universe through Jesus Christ. So I will do the best job that at least I can to make us aware of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in all this. We'll start in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 to 10. In him, that's Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he has set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite or sum up all things in him in heaven and on earth. Chapter 2. Starting in verse 12, excuse me. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two. One new man instead of Jew, and one new man instead of Gentile, there'll be one new man called the church. Chapter 3, starting in verse 7. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me for the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Chapter 4, verse 30-32. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that's always challenging. It's always illuminating, Father God. It's always revealing to you and to us, Father God, your divine will for our life. The plan of redemption, Father God. This mystery that was hidden from men in ages past in the Old Testament, but now has come flying through the Son, Jesus Christ, through his death and his resurrection, through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the apostles and the prophets, Father God. We thank you, O God, that we today in 21st century America can sit back and watch the plan of redemption unfold and to know that we are part of it, Father. We thank you, Father God, for revealing such mysteries. But Father, I pray the way the apostle Paul prayed, that you give us eyes of our heart would be enlightened to know these great mysteries, Father God. God, I ask that you breathe upon us tonight so that we can understand what the Apostle Paul is teaching us. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen. if you've been following Do Not Quench the Spirit, you would say, how does this fit into it? How do these texts fit into not quenching the Holy Spirit or putting a damper on the Holy Spirit? All those marvelous blessings of the Holy Spirit on the human heart. The blessing of joy under persecution. The blessing of peace under hardship. The blessing of an empowered life to say no to the flesh, to say no to sinful desires, to say yes to Christ, the ability to preach Christ to friend, family, and foe under the severest persecution, but yet to move on and to fight the good fight of faith. We don't want to quench the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And as I shared several weeks ago, it's not easy to quench the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's a jealous spirit, James chapter 4 teaches us, that God has indwelt us with a spirit of jealousy. He longs for us. He fights for us. He doesn't give up. He's not intimidated by our doubts and our fears and our sin. The Holy Spirit doesn't run away because we don't want to follow. He hunts us down. As the song we sang today, even though our hearts are prone to wander, God is faithful to us. This is the God we serve. Quenching, diminishing the power of the Holy Spirit in our life or in our ministry should be something that we should reflect on and contemplate, to think that why would I ever want to diminish the influences of the Holy Spirit on my life or in the ministry? Who would think of doing such a thing? But we're capable of diminishing, we're capable of quenching the Spirit's fire in our life. We're capable of being lukewarm Christians. We're capable of being marginal Christians. We're capable of going through the world and going to heaven but never speaking to anybody about Jesus Christ. To me, that is spiritual death. Quenching the Spirit of God in us. Quenching life. Quenching the author of life. To think that we are capable to think and to know for a fact that all of us sometime in our Christian life have done it. And we spoke about certain things we need to watch out for, like sexual sin quenches the Spirit's fire in our life, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 8 says. That when it comes to sexual sin, that we don't despise the commandments of Paul, because they're not the commandments of men, they're commandments of God who gives you the Holy Spirit. Sexual sin is surely to quench any kind of real zeal we have for God. As I've shared, I can love God and I can love my wife, but I cannot love God, my wife, and another woman. I'm going to quench it all. It all breaks down after that. We spoke about the love of money, covetousness, or idolatry, that we love anything more than God, that we put our time and our attention and our energies into anything more than Christ. When something else comes in the way and Jesus gets eased out, when God wants to come and stretch our faith and God wants to come and test our faith and see the genuineness of our faith, but yet we still like the glitter of the world, the desire for other things, the riches of the world, as Jesus teaches us. We also spoke about losing our first love, how it quenches the Spirit's fire in our life. When we first are born again, when we're first filled with the Spirit of God, there's this childlike following of Christ that it makes no difference. We do it all. We're at every Bible study. We read every day. We pray every day. We worship every day. We hand out tracts to people. We tell people about Jesus. We tell our family about Jesus. There's this childlike approach to our Christian faith. But if we're not careful, as Jesus says, we have left or lost our first love, means to neglect. I love my wife after 29 years. We've been dating since we were 12 years old. I love her more today than I ever did because we work on that. We don't want to neglect one another. We recognize when and all of a sudden we're taking advantage of each other. And we work on that and we make sure we don't lose that zeal and that fire. It's the same thing with the Lord. It's the same thing with any relationship. Relationship needs to be maintained. It has to be maintained. If relationship is not being maintained, if a relationship with God, if a relationship with my wife, if a relationship with your children, if it's not being maintaining and growing, it is dying. Relationship is not meant to just linger around, to live in a state of suspended animation. Relationship is called to be warded and pruned and grown and challenged. It's the same thing with the Lord. And when we're not doing that, we can quench the Spirit's power in our life with the Lord. How are we quenching the Spirit in our life? We spoke about that. We spoke about how Christians can constantly bicker with each other and fight with each other and have contention with each other. And how can we possibly not quench the spirit of peace when there is turmoil between Christians? When the pastor and the associate pastor and the elders are fighting constantly with one another, how much of the Spirit's presence can be in the church? If a house is divided, I once read that, it cannot stand. If the husband and wife are fighting constantly with one another, something has to break. If relationships are constantly in contention with one another, and strife and jealousy and envy and covetousness is always there, as James chapter 4 says, can the Spirit of peace be there? Can the Holy Spirit's ministry and power possibly be in our midst? It's an obvious answer. It's not rhetorical. No. Not at all. The Spirit's job is to bring unity to disunity. And we're going to speak about the bigger plan that the Holy Spirit's part of, and that when we speak about quenching the Spirit or grieving the Holy Spirit, that it's not just in our own little personal life, that we belong to something much grander than our own little personal relationship. And that we all affect one another. We are a body. As Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he teaches us in Ephesians chapter 4, he teaches us in Romans chapter 12, we're one body, and if the toe is hurting, then the whole body is limping. I struggle today with severe back pain and hip pain, and I found out it's all due because I broke my knee when I was younger, and for the last 40 years, I've walked with a slight limp in one leg, and the doctor said, this is what it's from. It's slowly wear and tear on the joints that are out of balance. It's the same thing in the body of Christ. When the body of Christ is out of balance, everybody's affected. Somehow or another, it affects each and every one of us. So when Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, there's a bigger ramification here. It's not just our own personal thing. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, you know, because you're kicking the dog and you're mad at home, you know. And it's more than that. It's about the church being a place when unbelievers come in, they can say when they leave, God was in that place. They might not worship God, they might not repent, but they'll know that God is amongst His people. When the preaching goes forth, people will know that the Holy Spirit is empowering the preaching, that God is there, that God is realized, that God's presence and God's word and God's conviction is amongst us because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We don't want to quench these things. I believe one of the greatest hindrances to the Spirit's work in our life is contention. Is tension, is strife, is jealousy. All these beautiful vices that go on in the human heart between people, amongst Christians. I ask you, who would want to ever quench the Spirit's power in the church or the Spirit's power in our life? But I have to ask you a question. Can the Spirit of peace dwell powerfully in a heart filled with contention? Can the ministry of the Holy Spirit be on the full 12 cylinders up and operating when I'm filled with rage towards other people and I have unforgiveness and bitterness in my heart towards loved ones and towards the church? Can I expect God to bless the preaching? Can I expect God to bless the prayers? Can I expect God to bless my home? I think the answers are obvious. But let me remind all of us that God is extremely patient. He's perfectly patient because the human heart is slow to learn and we don't get it right away. So the truth of the matter is we blow it all the time, but God still blesses our life. Let me say it again. We blow it all the time, but God still blesses our life. He knows our frame. He knows we're but dust. He knows us. But He tests us and He tries us and He tries to transform us into the image of Christ. But the day does come where we can quench the Spirit's fire. Please hear me as a pastor. I know too many people right now that I reached out to this very week that had one time a glow in their heart for Jesus Christ. I've prayed with men with tears coming down their eyes because their sins were forgiven. I've seen them. I've seen joy unspeakable and filled with glory on the face of another man who are right now serving mammon and not serving God. I've seen families come together because of the preaching of the gospel only to disintegrate again because they got cold towards God and quenched His Spirit. It happens. It's very real. We need to take it serious. Before we go on into this, and I'll speak more about this in the weeks to come, about the interpersonal relationships, especially what Paul is speaking about Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 32. I'll speak about that in the weeks to come. But I want to speak more about a biblical theological review of the Holy Spirit's ministry and get a clear understanding of the Holy Spirit, because the truth of the matter is we throw the Holy Spirit around like Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We don't give it much thought. We think the Holy Spirit's the last person in the chain of command. We think He's the last man on the totem pole. He's the weak link in the chain. We don't realize that the Holy Spirit is Almighty God Himself. And that we can grieve Almighty God and how careful we need to be. I think of what kind of an analogy can we use when it talks about grieving the Holy Spirit? To grieve the Holy Spirit means to vex. It means to make sad, to make sorrowful, to bring distress upon. And I try to think of an analogy, because we don't see the Holy Spirit. I can't see the Holy Spirit crying. Can you see the Holy Spirit crying? I can't see that. Can I sense when I've heard Him? Yes, I can sense when I heard Him. But I think of what they did to the Son of God when they went into the temple and He healed and they still would not believe and they hardened their hearts against the Son of God. Can we harden our hearts against the Holy Spirit? Can we too grieve the Holy Spirit the way they said, crucify, crucify, crucify? In a sense, we can. In a sense, we can vex the Holy Spirit. In a sense, we can disappoint and make sorrowful the Holy Spirit. But I want to look, before I get into this, more about the Holy Spirit's ministry, because if you understand New Testament theology, if you understand Paul's theology, the New Testament has a high regard for the person of the Holy Spirit, much more high than we see in Christianity today. The Holy Spirit was God Himself. If you read the book of Acts and you're familiar with chapter 5, you're familiar with how the reverence they had for the Spirit of God. They were very careful on how they acted, what they said. They wouldn't lie because when they realized when they lied, they were lying to the Spirit of God. How careful we have to be. The Holy Spirit needs to take His rightful place in the congregation. The Holy Spirit takes His rightful place in the people of God. Today, the Holy Spirit gets the rightful place if there's a miracle, or if maybe there's a prophecy, or maybe there's a sign, there's a wonder, the Holy Spirit's lifting up. There's the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit's a real person. He's not just about power. He's about the heart of God Himself and how much reverence we have for Him. Like the Father and like the Son, the Holy Spirit has a great role in redemption. The Holy Spirit is not just some kind of cameo appearance who just shows up to do magical work for us. It's not some kind of small part or some kind of small role. Without the Holy Spirit, we are still dead in our sins. Even though Jesus Christ paid for our sins, it's the Holy Spirit that regenerates us and washes us and takes away our shame and takes away our guilt. And times of refreshing come from who? Come from the presence of God Himself. So that we know we're born again. We know we're forgiven. We know the shame is taken away. We know salvation is ours. That's the presence. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Therapy, psychiatry, drugs can't wash away shame, can't wash away guilt, can't wash away decade after decade of disobedience to God. But the Holy Spirit does it in an instant. He removes a life of shame. No one can make such a claim. Do you remember when you were born again? I remember leaving church with my heart singing a new song. I remember saying, my sins are forgiven. There is no condemnation. I remember the tears in my eyes. I remember how real it was. That's the Holy Spirit. The Father planned a perfect salvation. The Son paid for a perfect salvation. He removed the wrath of God. He removed the curse of God. He removed the hostility towards God. He made us one with God. But it's the Holy Spirit that breathes life into the crucifixion. It's the Holy Spirit that brings animation into our life. It's just like when God made Adam out of the dust of the earth. He wasn't alive until he breathed into him the breath of life. And that's how it is until you're born again, until you and me are born again, until God breathes into us the Holy Spirit of God. Not until that day, not until that moment. We are dead, we are dead, we are very dead. We don't give God the time of day. We don't care about what He cares about. We don't love what He loves. We don't hate what He hates. We are on our own course of action. We are doing what we want to do. But it's the Holy Spirit that makes God really, makes Christ really, makes the Calvary really, makes the atonement really, makes the resurrection real. The reason we wake up and we ask for daily bread, the reason we came up to church today is because of the ministry, the constant ministry of the Holy Spirit on our heart. He never, ever, ever, ever gives up. The Holy Spirit is never passive in the church. He's never passive in your life. He is never asleep. He never slumbers. He's always at work to conform us into the image of Christ. But we forget that. We forget and we think, well, it's me who's doing it all. Somehow or another, we start to get in there and we got to take a check and say, whoa, it's the Holy Spirit. No true believer would look back over his life. I can never look back over the last 22 years of my life and say, look what I've done. The only thing I can look back over my life and say, I failed there. Yep, failed there. I've even failed there. But every good thing, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. That is it. Jesus says it. Without Him we can do nothing. No one's good. No, not one. The Scriptures, if we believe Him, say that every thought and intention is only evil from our youth up. Paul says it. No good thing dwelleth in me. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit makes everything so wonderfully real and animated in our life. The reason tears come down our cheeks, the reason we can say, God, forgive me, is because of the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gift of repentance. No man would seek God unless the Holy Spirit drew him. Do we want to grieve Him who so much loves us? Do we want to grieve Him who searches our hearts? Do we want to quench the Spirit's power in our life? Do we want to quench the Spirit's power in our ministries? Hopefully the answer is no. The Holy Spirit in the world was no accident. He was promised the way Jesus Christ was promised. The Old Testament's prophets foretold of a time of a man coming. He was the servant of Yahweh. He would be the long, strong arm of the Lord that was going to bring salvation to himself. It was the promised Messiah, the promised crucified one who was going to die for the sins of his people. But alongside the prophets prophesying about the Christ, they prophesied about a time when a new covenant and a new spirit was going to be poured out upon all God's people, his manservants and his woman servants. They would prophesy. They will praise God. They will proclaim the mysteries of God. That time is upon us. He promised the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is healed. The Holy Spirit comes in. He takes the heart of stone away. He gives us a heart of flesh. He removes the old spirit. He gives us a brand new spirit. A spirit that desires to serve God. It's a grand time. As the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 8 and chapter 10. So wonderful will this time of the Spirit be, so wonderful this time of grace be, that men and women won't need to tell each other, go to the temple and learn about God. Do you know why? Because God says they'll all know me from the greatest to the least. Because I'm going to dwell in them. I'm going to put the law of God on their heart. They will know intuitively what my will is. They will know intuitively I am their Father. They will know intuitively their sins are forgiven. There is no condemnation. They will know from the inside out they're my children. They spoke about a time when the law of Moses would cease. They spoke about a time when a new covenant would be initiated in miracles of the heart. An age of grace would come where it wouldn't be circumcision of the flesh anymore, but it would be circumcision of the heart. The Spirit would bring about a new exodus. An exodus not from Egypt, and an exodus not from Pharaoh, but an exodus from sin and from Satan. That's the Holy Spirit's job. If not for the Holy Spirit, we'd be serving Satan right now and wouldn't even know. The time would come when the Holy Spirit was going to make a new temple. Not a temple made with hands, but the temple of the human heart. And God makes us living, breathing, living sacrifices. And we proclaim the excellencies and the mysteries of God Almighty. Don't you know when you are, wherever you are, in your life, at work, at play, wherever you are, that you and you alone, not only the born-again believer, can proclaim the mysteries of God? The Jehovah Witnesses are trying to do it. They're failing. They can't do it. The Mormons can't do it. Islam can't do it. Only the Christian that knows the plan of redemption can speak life into a spiritually dead person. A time was coming when all God's people will become a priesthood. That we are now the priesthood of God. And we can go into the Holy of Holies and worship Him who died and rose again on our behalf. The time was going to come when there no longer be distinction between Jew and Gentile. We read that in Ephesians chapter 2. What does it mean to you? What does it mean to you? What does it mean to us in 21st century America? What does that mean? It means everything. There is no greater division in the world, at least 2,000 years ago. There's no greater distinction between races than that of the Jew and that of the pagan world. If you were not Jewish, you were part of a dark pagan world. God purposely separated the whole nation of Israel onto himself. He gave them circumcision. He gave them the law. He gave them the commandments. He gave them the temple. He gave them the promises. He gave them the covenants. He said, you are my special people. There is no one on the earth like you. Everybody else is alienated from me unless they come through to me through you. They were a persecuted people. But through Jesus Christ, those who are far off, the Gentile, and those who are close, the Jew, become one new man now. Nothing can break down hostilities between human beings like the Prince of Peace. Only Jesus Christ can do it. The United Nations can't do it. New legislation can't do it. War can't do it. The Declaration of Independence can't do it. The Tower of Babel couldn't do it. Only Jesus Christ can bring true peace between human beings. The world is searching for a way to bring peace. Impossible. All they can do is bring regulations. All they can do is introduce legislation. All they can do is bring war. But only Christ can bring peace between people. So what does this do with quenching the Holy Spirit? Why does Paul have to tell the people, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, for whom you have been redeemed for the day of redemption? Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you with all malice. Why? Because it's in the Christian church, and only in the Christian church, where the possibility exists for every prejudice, every jealous thought, every judgmental thought, to be put aside. Because let me tell you something. To have peace in the world, you need a common denominator. And the only one that strips us all down to nothing is Jesus Christ. He's our common denominator. The rich man and the poor man are equal in the eyes of God. Ethnicity, social background, prestige means nothing in the Christian church. Paul says there's neither free man nor slave. There's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. There's neither male or female. He says it this way. There's a new creation. It's all by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do we want to quench the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Do we want to get in the way? Everything in the last 2,000 years is put under the authority of the Holy Spirit. Redemption is carried on through that mystery of the Holy Spirit. You can't see Him, you can't hear Him. But yet He carries our hearts along and conforms us to Christ. He gets us to love people that don't love us. He gets us to care for people that don't care for us. He gets us to pray for those who hate us. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Do we want to grieve the Holy Spirit by carrying on with petty nonsense in our hearts? Do we not do what Jesus says? He puts it this way. I'll paraphrase. If you're going to come worship me, if you're going to come and bring your praise and thanksgiving to me at the altar, before you do, get right with your brother. And then come worship me in spirit and in truth. How do we worship? How can we worship with unforgiveness in our hearts? How can we worship with judging other people? How can we worship with contention in our hearts? How can we really offer up a sacrifice of praise to God? How can I love Him who I can't see if I truly cannot embrace those who I can see? Sometimes when it comes to grieving the Holy Spirit or quenching the Spirit's fire, we keep it to some sort of stifling His ministry of power. We don't realize that when Paul says don't grieve or don't quench, he's talking about the same thing. I can go on, but I'm not going to. I ask you this question. How powerful is the Holy Spirit up and running in your life? Do you have that joy that surpasses all understanding? Do you have the peace that surpasses all understanding? When you speak about Christ, do people really listen? Are you bold for Christ? When someone laughs at the name of Jesus, do you run away? Or do you stand strong and go eyeball to eyeball with the rest of the world and say, no, He's my Lord and He's my Savior. And if He died for me, I'll die for Him. Is the power of the Spirit of God in our lives? Then maybe we're quenching Him. Maybe we're grieving Him. Maybe He's not fully up and operating because He really doesn't own all of us yet. We're holding on to unforgiveness. And we're holding on to strife and contention and malice. We have evil thoughts of other people, saved and unsaved. Can God's ministry be up and effective in my life? With character assassinations going on constantly in my mind? When I'm suspicious of every other human being, can God be speaking to me? Can God, can I listen? Can I possibly hear God speak to my heart? That's a question only you can answer personally. All I know is I've tasted of the Lord and I know He's good. And the last thing I ever want to do is be lukewarm in my Christian life. The last thing I ever want to do is have to hear twice, you've neglected your first love. Once is good enough. So I leave it at the foot of all our consciences. Is the ministry of the Holy Spirit truly up and operating in our lives? And if we say, you know something, I don't think so, then search our hearts. Say, God, what am I grieving you? Am I quenching your spirit by unforgiveness? By malice? Am I secretly slandering people in my heart? Am I angry towards people? Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father God, for the awesome and incredible gift of your Spirit, Father God, that can take those who are far off and bring them close to you, Father God. And we have not even gotten into the cosmic dimensions of this, Father God, that there are rulers, powers, and authorities and principalities that are watching the whole plan of redemption unfold. There's one thing Satan hates besides the Trinity. He hates unity. Because unity reflects Trinity. He hates unity in marriages. He hates unities between pastors. He hates unity between churches. He hates unity between races. He hates unity between gender. He hates unity between the rich and the pure. He hates unity because it's a reflection of Trinity, and hate and is the arch enemy of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So God, let us feast. Let us be eager, as Paul says, to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Father, I ask you to forgive us of our petty unforgiveness. Forgive us of our petty jealousies. Forgive us of our slanderous tongue, Father God. Forgive us of all that vice that goes on within our hearts, God, that hide behind our hallelujahs, that hide behind our amens, that hide behind our God bless yous, but are inside. There are times and seasons, unfortunately, in our life, we're like dead men bones. Father God, help us all, Father God, never to grieve your Spirit. Help us never quench the Spirit's fire in our life, Father God, whether through sexual sin, the love of money, the cares of the world, contentious spirits, party spirits, Father God, stifling prophetic utterances, Father God. Forgive us in any way we ever hinder the marvelous, heart-changing ministry of the Holy Spirit. In His name I pray. Amen.